So we're in the middle of our series called Life Hacks. And a life hack, if you're not sure what that is, it's a pop culture term that really just describes an inventive way to make everyday life just a little bit easier. A good example of a life hack is a new one I learned the other day is, you know how, especially driving in the rain on Vancouver Island, eventually your headlights get really hazy on the front? Apparently, if you take toothpaste and you rub toothpaste onto your headlamps, they will become transparent and clean again. And so you can save yourself a few hundred dollars and just buy a tube of toothpaste, and there you go. It's good as new. So that's one example of a life hack. I used to have a clunker car, so I know these things. I'll give you two for one, actually. Here's another one for those of you who have clunker cars. Another one is that if you have battery heads that are always like leaking or corroding, you know, they've always got to be cleaned, and sometimes your car won't start because of that. Anyone else? No, just me? Okay. My current car doesn't have that, but an old one I had that. Anyways, the cheap way to fix that is, if you don't have a metal brush, is a can of Coke and a toothbrush. Coke is so corrosive that it will clean off the heads, and then you can just brush it away with a toothbrush. So there you go. There's a life hack for you this morning. A life hack finds a better way to do something. And part of being human is having to navigate life and all that it entails, right? Relationships, money, spirituality. Every day we make countless choices, and in the moment some of them seem insignificant. But really all of these choices that we make are about the type of person that we want to be and how we want to affect the world around us. And at some point when we're facing some difficulty or some struggle, something that we're coming up against and we don't really know the best way to move forward, we have to ask ourselves, man, there must be a better way. There must be a better way to face this situation or to handle this problem. Well, this series is designed to give you some practical life hacks on how to navigate life. Our text for this morning is in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And if you've been following along in our series, you know that James is deeply concerned about our spiritual integrity. For James, there's no difference between what we believe and how we behave. The book of James is known for its incredibly practical wisdom on how to live out the Christian faith. And the driving force of the book of James, the driving force of this letter, is how to live in spiritual wholeness. How do we live a life that reflects our beliefs in how we live our everyday lives? The author James was one of Jesus' disciples, and he wrote what we now know as a book. It was actually a letter. He wrote this letter to Jewish Christians who were scattered abroad because of persecution. And James writes to encourage them to live an authentic life of faith, giving them practical wisdom on how to navigate life. So if you've got a Bible with you, or if you've got a tablet or a smartphone, you can follow along in James chapter 2, or you can just read along on the slide with us. He writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, 'You can stand over there, or else sit on the floor,' well, doesn't this discrimination show you that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law found in scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. There's a lot in there, in those few verses. James unearths a very, very human problem in these verses, and that's favoritism. In this context, he uses the example of favoring the wealthy or the socially elite over the poor and the marginalized. In the dictionary, the definition of favoritism is the practice of giving unfair, preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. This is often our default mode, isn't it? Whether or not we realize it, whether or not we try to, we just naturally favor some people over other people. And that's the problem with favoritism, is that it is so ingrained in us that we don't even realize that we're doing it half the time. Right? It's second nature, and it usually doesn't make it onto the list of the big sins, does it? You know, when you're asked to list off sins, favoritism usually doesn't make it onto that list. Yet I think it's a safe assumption to say that all of us, at one point or another, has been the victim of preferential treatment. At some point, and the consequences of this can be quite damaging. Right? Think of the child growing up in a home where the parents clearly favored one of their children above the rest. Funny story. One time I asked my dad, I said, Dad, who is the favorite child? And my dad said, Joe, we don't have favorite children, but it's Dave. He was joking, of course, but I thought that was a great line. Right? Favoritism in families, right? There's the faithful, hardworking employee who's passed over for a promotion because of discrimination. Or the friend who gets dropped the moment someone more interesting comes along. See, the darker side of favoritism can also lead us to discrimination and racism. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but February is Black History Month. And I want to highlight a brave young woman who's passed away quite a while ago. And she's only become recently famous, and that's because she's now on our $10 bill. And the lady that I'm speaking of course, is Viola Desmond. And if you don't know anything about Viola Desmond was a black lady who lived in Halifax, and she owned a hair salon. And one day she wanted to go to the movies, and so she went to the movies and she paid for her ticket, and she accidentally sat in the wrong section, and by that the floor section, the good section, was for the white people, and then the balcony was for the black people, and she sat down with the white people. And so they tried to tell her to move, and she refused to move, and so they ended up calling the police, who dragged her out and took her and put her in prison, right? I know, it's crazy, and we think about that now, and it just blows our minds. Like, how could that ever happen? And thankfully, Halifax actually sanctioned a pardon, an official pardon in 2010 after her death, and an apology for what had happened to her. But her story inspires us, doesn't it? Her story inspires us to not only stand up for what is right, but it inspires us to not play favorites. It inspires us to see that all people are created equally. And so, you know, thankfully we've come a long way from throwing people in jail for sitting in the wrong seat at a movie theater, right? We have laws that protect people's human rights. We have politically correct language, which is sometimes cumbersome, but it provides a way for us to speak about people respectfully and speak to each other respectfully. But yet, for all of this, racism, discrimination, and favoritism are far from a thing from the past. For all of our political correctness, you cannot legislate equality in the hearts of people. especially when our biases or our personality doesn't value people as easily as some people as easily as others. And so this morning, I want to give you three life hacks from the text that we read this morning, three life hacks from James on how we can see the value in others. Because really, that's what favoritism, why we favor some people and not others, is because we value people differently. We make judgment calls on which people are worth greater value and which people are worth less value. And so there must be a better way to see the value in others. And the first way is to look at people through God's eyes. The first life hack is to look at people through God's eyes. See, when we do this, when we look at people, we come with our own set of biases and our own predispositions, our own upbringing, our own baggage, and we bring these into every conversation and interaction that we have. And sometimes we don't even realize that we're doing this. Sometimes we discriminate or we're mean to people and we know it, and sometimes we don't. And so the only solution is to not look at people through our eyes or to judge people through our lenses, but to actually look at people through God's eyes, to see people how Jesus sees them. James starts out by writing, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?" You see, right away he sets out this contrast before us. He talks about the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says favorites people. He's like, how if we serve a glorious God, how can you have favorite people? In other words, if God is the glorious one, why are we giving glory to people? Right? There's this kind of this play on words going on. We're not to give glory to human beings, but glory to God. Because there are no favorites in the family of God. If there's nothing else that you get from this message this morning, get that. There are no favorites in the family of God. It's interesting to note that the word translated favor or favorite in this verse comes from the Greek word that means literally receiving the face. I love that. I'm just going to start using that in everyday conversation now. Next time I see someone showing favoritism, I'll be like, hey, you're just receiving the face. You got to stop that. You can use that. It's free, okay? Stop receiving the face. Right, but joking aside, receiving the face means to make judgments about a person based solely on appearances, based solely on how they look, based solely on first impressions, receiving the face. I went to Thailand on a missions trip a couple years ago, and it was a really great experience. But while I was there, I found that a lot of people that I didn't even know, it was only kind of through association, they wanted to take selfies with me. I spent more time in Thailand, it felt like, taking selfies than anything else. And I mean, I'm a handsome guy, I get that. But I'm not that handsome, okay? I knew that there was something up. And it's Thailand, it's not like they've never seen a white person before, right? Like so something was up. And so I asked our mission partner, I was like, what's with this? Why all of the selfies? Why does everyone want a picture with me? And he said, well, in Thailand, they have this thing called face. And it's literally what it's called. They have a thing called face. And it's all about how you project yourself and who you make yourself out to be. And your online presence is a big part of this. It's your projected person. It's what you want people to think about you and how you want people to react to you. And you want to raise your social standing by having more face. And one of the ways that you can have more face in Thailand is by knowing a foreigner. And so it didn't really matter if they knew me or not. That was besides the point. They could make it look like they knew me if they took a selfie with me. And we all smiled and they put their arm around me and I gave the thumbs up, right? Then it looked like we knew each other and then they could have more face. They were using me to increase their own social standing or outward appearance. And in Canada, we may not be as blatant about it. We may not be as specific as calling it face, but we certainly have that, don't we? We care a lot about saving face in Canada. You know, people go on Instagram or other socials and they project an image of what they want others to see. We put up our highlight reels for everyone to see, and we calculate our self-worth based on the amount of likes that we get, based on the amount of positive comments that we get from people. And this is a problem that happened long before the internet or social media. Since time began, people have been buying things and doing things and saying things only to get the approval of others. And why do we do that? Why are we so obsessed with this? Because we put so much of our value in what other people think about us. And that's really what it comes down to, and that's really what James is talking about here, is how do we value people? How do we value ourselves? See, and this is the first secret about showing favoritism. The first secret about showing favoritism is that the reason we show favoritism to others is so that we can get something in return. See, we don't just show favoritism because we think some people are better than other people. We show favoritism because if we do that, then we will become better than other people. Because we want to be associated with the rich or the right or the social elite. Showing favoritism allows us an in into those circles. See, and James knows this. And so he calls us out on our nonsense. He says, doesn't this discrimination show your judgments are guided by evil motives? Well, what evil motives are those? Self-advancement. Putting others down so that you can be ahead above. And we don't do this because we don't value others, but not only because we don't value others, but also because we don't value ourselves. See, the underlying problem is that we don't actually see ourselves through God's eyes. We see ourselves as someone who has to prove their worth, as someone who has to earn it. And we do that by putting other people down so that way we can lift ourselves up. And so it really what it comes down to is not just that we don't understand the value of others, but we don't even understand the value of ourselves. And we do everything that we can to prove our worth when God has already proven our worth through his sacrifice on the cross. See, this is where the gospel hits us right in our insecurities. James continues, he says, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? See, this is the great reversal of the kingdom of heaven. And if you read the teachings of Jesus, if you read the New Testament over and over and over again, you will see this great reversal where Jesus takes the power structures of this world, the great and the powerful, and he flips it over on its head. All of a sudden, it is the poor that are rich. It is the weak that are powerful. It is the spiritually blind that can see. It is the marginalized that all of a sudden are represented. Just listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 5. He says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Jesus takes everything that we thought we knew was true about the way that the world works, and he flips it on its head. And if what Jesus says is true, and I truly believe that it is, then the way for self-advancement is not to be found in showing favoritism, but by seeing people the way that Jesus sees them. And so we have to ask ourselves, how does God see people? How does God see you? How does he see me? To see people the way that God sees them is to recognize that every single person has value. Regardless of race, ethnicity, gender, or religion, anything else that could be used to divide us, every single person has value. It's intrinsic to who we are. In Genesis, we are told that we are made in the Imago Dei. That's a really fancy way of saying the image of God. And that means that our worth is not defined by our face value, but by the value that God places on us. And God placed on us the value of his image, the value of his name. You know, and how much value does God place on us? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God places enough value on you to send his one and only son to die in your place. But how do we go about looking at people this way? How do we go about changing our lenses? Because we've got our own set of biases and our predispositions and our upbringing and our worldview. We have all of these things. How do we bypass all of this and look at people the way that Jesus does? I truly believe it all starts with a simple prayer. And that is, God, please let me see people the way that you see them. Let me value people the way that you value them. God, allow me to love myself the way that you love me and to value myself the way that you value me and to not find it in the approval of others. So life hack number one is see people as God sees them. Number two is to love your neighbor. James moves on to the second life hack. He says in verse 8, "Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law." Again, James is talking about the law. If you remember from last week, James talked about the law that sets you free. And he is talking about the law that is fulfilled in Christ. He's not talking about the old covenant law, but the old covenant law that has been fulfilled in Jesus. And he says, if you're saved by grace, and if God has called you into a new way of life, the law gives you a pattern on how to live out that new way of life. And to sort of reject it is silly. It doesn't save you, but it's the way that we're supposed to walk. It actually brings you freedom. And James uses a little bit of a different phrase this time. He calls it the royal law this time. It's the royal law because it's the law of our King, King Jesus. And he quotes an Old Testament law, love your neighbor as yourself. See, at one time, one of the religious leaders was trying to trap Jesus. And well, in fact, throughout Jesus' ministry, religious leaders were always trying to trap him. They felt threatened by him. They didn't know what to do with him. They felt intimidated. They felt like their power was being taken away because the things that Jesus said. And so they were constantly looking for a way to trap him and a way to trip him up. And so many people tried and failed. And finally, one expert on the law came up with a great question for Jesus that he was sure would trip him up. He says, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" See, and he asked this because, as he thought, there's absolutely no way that Jesus is going to be able to synchronize all 613 laws of the Old Covenant into just one. He's not going to be able to do this. He's going to do this, and then he's going to devalue other laws, and then I'm going to move in for the kill. And I'm going to be like, "Oh, Jesus, I'm going to tell you what it is." But that's not what happens, is it? Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally as important." You can read it. The law and the prophets hangs on these. Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus reminds us of this moment when he tells, or sorry, James reminds us of this moment when he tells us to love your neighbor as yourself. But he doesn't just stop there. He points out that showing favoritism is actually acting completely contrary to that law. You know, favoritism, I mentioned earlier, isn't usually the first thing that you think of when you think about a sin. But if the law of love is to love your neighbor as yourself, favoritism runs in direct opposition to that, doesn't it? And so James points this out. He says, how can we love our neighbor if we ignore them or we push them to the side or we mistreat them or if we evaluate some as better than others? Rather, we are to love our neighbor And what if we don't feel like loving our neighbor? Because we don't always feel like loving our neighbor. Fact of the matter is that that's just not an option that's been left open to us. There are no favorites in the family of God. And so we shouldn't have any favorites either. To put it as bluntly as James put it, how can you say you're a follower of Jesus if you have favorites? The third life hack is to let God be the judge. James continues his indictment. He says, "For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, 'You must not commit adultery,' also said, 'You must not murder.' So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law." See, another way that we play favorites is by choosing our favorite laws and our favorite sins. And we decide that some are more important than others, some need to be paid attention to, and some can be ignored. Right? But James says you can't do this because it's the same lawmaker. Sure, there's different consequences for different sins. Sure, the consequences of murdering someone is that you've literally taken someone's life and now you're going to spend the rest of your life in jail. And the consequence of lying to your spouse isn't going to throw you in jail. But the fact of the matter is, God made all those laws. And regardless of the consequences, and even speaking of consequences, we learned a couple weeks ago from James, no matter how small the consequences seem, when you go down the path of sin, when it's full grown, it produces death. Produces death spiritually, physically, metaphorically. It always leads to death. By contrast, when we pursue God's law of love, it brings life. And so James says, look, if you're going to break one of God's laws, you've offended the lawmaker. You've hurt the lawmaker. You've trespassed against God. And it doesn't matter which law that you've broken, whether it's favoritism or murder or adultery, the point is that you've broken it. And so, because of that, we can't pretend that we are any better than anyone else. We can't pretend that we have a leg up on anyone else, because we are all lawbreakers. To put it in the words of the Apostle Paul, he says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." This means we're all on the same playing field. We have no right to judge others because we are in no position to play that role. And when we make value calls about people based on their appearances, we're making judgment calls about someone's worth. More than that, we're also making a judgment call about our own worth by comparing ourselves to others. But our value isn't determined by who we compare ourselves to. Our value is determined by God. He alone is the judge. James ends by telling us to extend mercy to others so that we too can receive mercy. And James ends with these words. He says, "There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." Now, it's easy to read these words and think that James is talking about works again, that somehow our ability to show mercy is what saves us. That's not what he's saying. But if you remember, for James, there's no difference between what we believe and how we behave. And if God's mercy has actually made a difference in our lives, if it has actually impacted us in any way, we will show mercy to others. It's not an if, but a when. What is the better way to see the value of others? Look at them through God's eyes. Love your neighbor and let God be the judge.